Welcome to the Summit Church Sermon of the Week. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit summitsanmarcos.com.
Thank you for this man. Amazing. We just pray that you would bring the revelation, God, that from your word into our hearts today. We just thank you as you just roll back and just let us see into the depth of your word today. Bless this man. We thank you as you lead him and guide him. And thank you for all that he does. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, give it up. Taylor Jensen.
Awesome. How are you guys doing this morning? You doing all right? Yeah, awesome. Hey, can I just ask who was at the wedding last night? I know there's a bunch. Awesome. For those who don't know, one of my best friends, Dominic and Emily, their leader in our college community, they got married last night. And so it was so cool to look around and realize this is like a Summit family reunion going on right now. This is great. And so we just believe in family and celebrating each other. So, but it was pretty awesome. So, but anyway, guys, today there is a simple word I want to bring, and yet I believe it's kind of profound and theological. How many of you know the most theological thing you can talk about is the love of God? That it is the most simple thing you hear when you're a child, and yet it is the thing that theologians are been studying for thousands of years. It is the thing that angels, for however, I don't know, even when they were created, they have been looking and studying God and his love. The most deepest theological thing you could ever study is the love of God. Because it's never ending. You're always going to find something new. You're always going to say, oh, I had no idea that was there. Oh, and I believe in a billion years, we're going to see a new side. It's like Jesus will look at you, and then he'll go like this. And then you'll be like, whoa! And you're going to see a new side of him you've never seen before. And it's just going to be like that for eternity. It's going to be amazing, right? But tonight, or today, this was a message I spoke at Crux a little while back. And it's called, It All Points to Jesus. And I felt like bringing kind of a piece of that today. And the goal today is to really show some stories in the Bible. Theologically, they're called Christophanies, things that where Jesus appeared before he actually came on the scene. And these moments, authors call them foreshadowing. And in college, I studied a lot of English. I was an English major. And there's this tool called foreshadowing that authors use. It's where they often, in stories, they'll give you like one sentence, like a little hint of something that's to come. And they do that all the way leading up to a climactic moment when everything comes together and you as the reader, mind blown, you say, he was talking about this all along. Like, that's what makes a great author. And our God is the author of prophetic faith. And what we call foreshadowing in literature, he calls prophecy. And he has been prophetically saying these things since before time began, I believe, just pointing to the climax, the one, the man himself, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. And I believe that every single one of our personal callings, personal stories, we are little subplots, maybe. Like, your calling is a little subplot in the overarching plot of pointing all glory to Jesus, right? And how many of you that the story of your life isn't actually about you? Oh, that is the beautiful letdown right there. That is just something you're like, oh, praise God. Wait, it's not about me. Praise God, right? Because it's actually pointing to Jesus. Go ahead and throw up Colossians 1, verse 15. It says that the Son is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. That means you were created not for yourself. You were created for Jesus. And I love it. When you look in Genesis, God, when he's creating man, it says that God says, let us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, let us create man in our image. And in John chapter 1, you look at it, it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word we know is Jesus. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. From the beginning of time, Jesus, everything was pointing to him. And then when time unfolds thousands or whatever years later, there's a moment when Jesus comes on the scene and it actually splits our human timeline in half. Everything is now BC and everything is now AD after Jesus. And now we're in the AD part and all of time is pointing to the moment when he comes back. Literally, beginning of time, split of time, end of time, it all is this plot line pointing to the glory of Jesus. And so I want to go and look at some different stories in the Bible in different seasons where Jesus is revealed, and we might have not known it. Because I believe in every season of your life, Jesus is revealed, and you just might not know it. And that if you have the eyes to see and to ask and to seek out, you can find how the very season you're in, whether it's the best season of your life or the worst season of your life or just a really boring season of life, wherever you're at, this season right now can point to Jesus and give him glory. So can we go on that journey a little bit together today? Yeah? Yeah. Awesome. Praise God. All right. So here we go. Buckle up. All right. So I have one point to start us off. The point is, it all points to Jesus. Can you say my one point with me today? It all points to Jesus. That's what it's all about, man. So, the garden. Everything's created. The garden is named Eden. Eden stands for, it means delight. It's a Hebrew word. When you translate it to English, it means delight. God puts man on the earth, and he says, steward the Garden of Eden. Steward my delight. Your first job in life, before your calling, before anything, is to steward and till the soil and work with this delight of God over you. That you delight in him and he delights in you. That's what you're first called to. And come on, you have seasons like this where you're just like, this is the most beautiful season ever. Everyone can talk about the moment when they felt Jesus for the first time. You walked outside and you're like, how long has the sky been blue? Like, this is amazing, right? And it's these beautiful Garden of Eden delight moments with Jesus. And it's real easy to see how those seasons point to Jesus, right? Has anyone ever had a season like that or a moment where you're like, oh, wow, Jesus, right? But then what happens? Adam and Eve, one job, man. Oh, and they mess it up, right? And to their favor, they probably lasted a lot longer than I would have, you know, like they had a perfect God, no family wounds, no insecurities. And it was humanity's best. We still messed it up, right? If they lasted a week, I would have made it make it like an hour, you know, like, oh, Apple, you know, like they did not, God gave us the best chance possible. We still messed it up, right? And so they didn't make it. The devil comes slithering up on the ground in a serpent, rolling in the dust, and this exiled devil out of heaven, right? He comes, deceives Adam and Eve, tricks them into basically eating the fruit, right? And claiming that they will get new heavenly wisdom like God if they eat this fruit, right? So they do it. They disobey God. Sin enters the world. The first thing that happens when they eat the fruit is it says that fear and shame comes upon them, right? And then it says that they go to a fig tree, and they basically break it apart and they make clothing for themselves because they're like ashamed that they're naked. Does anyone know what fig trees, what sap from fig trees does to you? No one knows. I heard one word. It burns. Yes. Fig trees, if you ever want to see something gross, Google fig tree sap boils. And basically, if sap from a fig tree touches your skin, it makes these big, nasty boils, like worse than poison ivy, right? And this is what they, in their newfound wisdom, decide to make underwear out of, okay? They take this, sew underwear, right? And they're, with the worst possible thing thing you could use. There's a reason why the fig is not one of the fruit on the Fruit of the Loom, like on their clothing, okay? Because that is the worst fruit that you can put on there for underwear, right? And this is what they, in their newfound wisdom, they are all now rashed up, messed up, like nasty boils everywhere, right? And basically they come, and what I love is that God comes and steps in. Genesis 3:15 is where we're going to start. And in this moment, this verse, he steps in and he speaks directly to the devil, to the serpent, right? What I love is God, in the midst of our failures, he didn't say, hey, you messed up. He didn't say, hey, what? Like, how horrible of you. The first thing he does is he actually steps in and starts defending his kids even and talks directly at the devil, right? And this is what he says. It says, I will cause hostility, he's talking to the devil, between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And we've been hating the devil ever since, right? There's this hostility there. And then God says, and he, talking about one offspring that will come, he will strike your head and you will strike his heel. I love another version of this. It says, he will crush your skull. Like, this is a total daddy threat right here. He's like, you mess with my kids, I'm going to crush your skull. And you're like, oh, dang. Dad's mad, right? And like, he says, I'm going to crush your skull. He's talking to the devil, and he releases the very first prophetic word of the coming of Jesus. Amidst the greatest human failure in history, you would think God would be, how dare you? I'm so mad at you. And instead, it releases the actual very first prophetic word of Jesus coming. How do you not know that God, in your failures, if you will turn to him and be like, Dad, I'm all rashed up and nasty, like I need you. Like, how do you not know that he said, I can take your failure and be the very thing to actually point it and prophesy Jesus into your life and the life of the world around you? How do you not know in your greatest failure that it could be the moment when God steps in and says it all points to Jesus? I will even point your failures to Jesus. It's like a twitter who's writing a story, the author of life, and he can make any twist turn into his main climax point. So we go on. They leave the garden, right? And we know basically their sons, Cain and Abel, kill each other. It's like, oh man, we made it to page 3 in the book. Like, we did not make it very far, you know? And basically, we've been working at it ever since. But basically, then chapter 5 comes. I love this passage, Genesis chapter 5. Go ahead and throw it up there. It says, when Adam was 130 years old, he became the father of a son who was just like him. In his very image, he named his son Seth. After the birth of Seth, Adam lived another 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. And when Seth was 105 years old, he became the father of Enosh. And it goes on and on for a whole chapter until it ends with Noah. I know right now you're like, oh, thank you, God. That's awesome. No one's doing that? Okay, that's cool. Basically, this is not one of those chapters. Usually you sit there with your coffee in the morning, and you're like, 930 years of Adam. Wow. Thanks, God. Like, this is not one of those chapters that you usually get this deep revelation out of. And you're like, oh, yeah. You'll get it out of the garden. You'll even get it out of Noah. But for some reason, there's this chapter in the middle. You see, God will zoom in on moments of Eden. Zoom in on the moments of the fall. Even zoom in a whole chapter or two on a couple years or a single event. And then there's this chapter where almost 1,000 years goes by. And we just skip it. Let's go to the next one. Let's go to something that is interesting. And yet this is where we live a lot of our lives. In chapter 5. Many of us, we have the moment we met Jesus. We have the promises of him coming. We have all this stuff. We can talk about our failures. We can talk about what he did for us. And we're like, so what's God doing now in your life? And you're like, I'm just trying to be faithful, you know? Like, I don't really know. But I know he's going to do something, and we live years of our lives just trying to be faithful, pursuing God. And sometimes, to be honest, it can feel mundane. Sometimes you're like, year five of this job, here we go again, you know, like, and it can feel mundane. And that is our perspective. And if we don't have eyes to see, we'll say God's not really working in this season. It's easy to feel like one day he'll do something in my life, but right now I don't know if he really is. I just feel bored. And so from our perspective, go ahead and throw this up here. From our perspective, we read this chapter and we just see a bunch of names and who cares, and we move on. From God's perspective, go ahead and throw that up there. God's perspective, basically these are Hebrew names and they have an English translation to them. So Adam doesn't mean Adam. It's a Hebrew name. And in English, it means man. Seth means replacement, but it also means is appointed. Enosh means mortal. Kenan means sorrow. Come on, mom. You named your son Sorrow? Like, how you doing, Sorrow? You want to play? No. I feel depressed. I don't know why. I just feel bummed today. It's like, it's because your mom gave you a bad name, bro. Okay. Mahalalel means the blessed God. Jared means shall come down. Enoch means teaching. Methuselah means his death shall bring. Lamech means the despairing. Once again, don't name your kid despair, okay? Try not to. Okay. Noah means rest and comfort. So go ahead, go to the next slide. When you put all the names together, it says, man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down teaching, and his death shall bring the despairing rest and comfort. That's really cool. Like, I don't know about you, but when I heard that, I was like, no way. And I looked up every single name, and I just sat there in awe, like, this genealogy, the most boring chapter that I have skipped my whole life, is actually the clearest prophetic statement of Jesus's coming in, like, the Genesis and the beginning of the Bible. This is chapter 5, and God reveals his plan as a perfect author, saying, it's okay, my son, he's going to come down teaching, and his death will bring the despairing rest and comfort. How do you not know the most mundane season of your life through God's perspective is like, no, man, you are preaching the gospel. Every day at work, you're preaching the gospel. I don't care if you're working at Starbucks every day, be like, hey, here's your venti and God bless you. The gospel's coming out of me into every situation. How do you not know that this decade of mundane, I think I'm doing something from God. And then when he looks in his perspective, he says, all the angels talk about how you're preaching the gospel. God is preaching through you. Do you not know, man, that God is preaching through you? Through every season, he can take your Eden season, point it to Jesus. He can take your failures and point them to Jesus. And he can take even the mundane and he can point it to Jesus. Go ahead and we're going to go on to the next part. The next chapter in the Bible is with Noah. And Noah, for 70 years, he runs off a single word of the Lord. If I don't get a fresh word of the Lord by like next Friday, I am, oh God, where are you? Right? 70 years off of one word from God. And all the neighbors are like, dude, that's crazy. Noah still building the ark. Like, it's been 70 years. Like, the kids have grown up, had kids, had grandkids, and all of them know their neighbor Noah's still building his boat for the rain to come, right? And like this is, oh, that's hard, man. And he is being faithful to the promises of God. Literally the only man on earth doing it and being faithful to the promises of God. You will have seasons when you're trying to be faithful to God's promise and everyone around you is like, I don't know, that sounds crazy, man. And you're just like, I'm just trying to go after God. I don't have a new word, so I'm just going to keep being faithful with the old word, right? Until I see the outpouring come. And basically there's a moment where we know the outpouring of the flood does come. But right here, God gives him very specific instructions. He says, make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. Pitch, it's a Hebrew word, kopher. Pitch is like a tar, okay? And go ahead, go to the next slide. Kopher, it means like a tar. How many know you don't want the ark with all of life in it to sink, right? That would be a bummer, right? You know, and like, oh, right? And so basically this is a substance. When you put it on wood, the water doesn't get in the wood. It doesn't sink. It's like asphalt kind of a thing, and it keeps it together, right? It's a Hebrew word for that. It has one other meaning, and this is just ridiculous. Like, this is like, oh my gosh. Like, it means the price of a life, a ransom. That's not even close. Like, tar or a ransom at the price of a life? Like, this is what this word means, okay? Why is this important? Because God said, make a vessel and cover it with kofar. Cover it with a ransom. Cover it with the price of a life. And when my wrath come, which is my love, his wrath and his love are one and the same. His love wipes out everything that is sin, right? Because his love is jealous for you. So his wrath comes, wipes out sin. And if you are inside this vessel, underneath the ransom price of a life, you will step out into a new creation. Like, I don't know about you, but like, it's almost as if it all points to Jesus. This is my next point today, is that it all points to Jesus. Even the promises, even when the rains come, even in the trials, all of it, it can still point to Jesus. Oh, man. It's like he's got a plan or something. Oh, it's crazy. Man, okay, so the story goes on in the Bible. We're only in what, Genesis? This is like New Testament stuff, and we're on chapter 14. Like, he's everywhere, Jesus, man. Okay, so there's a guy, how many of you ever heard of Abram or Father Abraham, right? Okay, so Abram, he was this man who God basically said, hey, Abram, I love you, you're great. I need you to get up and move your family, your possession, your wealth, everything, and I need you just to start moving. And Abraham's like, okay, great, where are we going? And God says, I'm not going to tell you yet, right? And basically, he says, I will show you where you're going to go. And so every day, the kids are like, Dad, are we there yet? And Abraham's like, I have no idea. Dad, are we there yet? I don't know. I'm asking the same question, right? And so he basically, eventually, he's just wandering for years on a promise of God. How many of you ever had a season where you feel like you're wandering? You feel like I'm trying to follow God. I'm taking the step of faith. I'm literally moving. My kids now are involved, and I'm moving them. And my finances are involved. I'm giving this money away, or I'm investing this, or I'm taking a risk, and I'm totally in this wandering with my family and my life and my future and my finances, and I don't know what I'm doing. I'm taking a big step, and God has yet to show me where I'm going, right? How many of you felt like that? I sure have, many times. And in the midst of his wandering, he meets a man. Genesis 14, verse 18. And this is what it says. It says, and Melchizedek, that's the man who he meets, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. It's a cool story. It's an encouraging word, an encouraging moment in a wandering season. But a lot of people don't realize Melchizedek, when you translate it, it's a Hebrew name. When you translate it to English, it means my king of righteousness and justice. And this king was from Salem. Salem, when translated to English, means peace. He's the king of righteousness, justice, and peace. And it says he's a king and a priest most high. The problem is the high priest was not a job that would be invented for another 400, 500 years. With Moses. That wasn't a job title. And yet he was the high priest and the king. There's only one man in the Bible who's ever been called a high priest and a king of righteousness, and from peace, prince of peace, and justice. And he gives bread and wine when he's making covenants with people. And we give him a tenth of everything we have. This man, if you read the verse, it says the man brought him bread and wine, kind of like how Jesus sat down, made a covenant with his disciples, and brought out bread and wine. It says that Abraham was so like moved by this, he gave him a tenth of everything. kind of like how God asks us to give us a tenth, a tithe of everything. This is the first communion story in the Bible. This is the first tithe in the Bible. How do you not know in this very season where you think you're wandering, you're actually having communion with Jesus? For those who have eyes to see it, you're actually having communion with the Prince of Peace, the King of Justice, the King of Righteousness. How do you not know that you're actually, when you trust him with your finances and you're even giving him a tithe, that you're really doing it and glorifying Jesus? So we go on, and there's a moment where in Exodus where Moses comes on the scene. Everyone here heard of Moses? So Moses comes on the scene, and God says this in Exodus 6:2. He says, "And God said to Moses, I am Yahweh, the Lord." Whenever you see the Lord capitalized in the Bible, a lot of times it's Yahweh. We just translate it the Lord. And it's this Hebrew name. God shows up to Moses and says, "My name is Yahweh." Can you imagine, for the first time in human history, you finally have a name for God? And he trusts you with that name. Oh, man, I can't even imagine. And in this moment, he says, "My name is Yahweh." In ancient Hebrew, it was a lot like ancient Egypt. And every letter had a picture that went with it. You know, like you see ancient hieroglyphics, and it's like an eagle and a cow and a frog. And then someone who knows it can be like, "The." And you're like, "What? Okay, how'd you do that?" Right? It was the same thing, where every letter had both a picture that it was a part of, and it had a way of sounding it out to make words. So it had two meanings, whatever the picture was and the letter itself. The word Yahweh in ancient Hebrew, the first letter was the letter Yod, Y. And basically, it was a picture of a hand going like this. The next one was H, and it was a picture of like a window and a thing that you would look through and behold. The next one was the V, and it actually was a picture of a tent peg and a nail. And the last letter was H again. Behold, see, look through the window. So when you actually look at the name of Yahweh, it means the Lord, but it also means hands, behold, nails, behold. Behold the hands, behold the nails. My name is Yahweh. Even his name points to Jesus. He pays attention to every detail in your life. Psalms 37:23 says, "The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He takes delight in every detail of your life." He loves the little things. The things, even in the seasons where you're like, he doesn't care about the details. Maybe the big events, maybe the big things, the big failures or the big successes, but does he really care about my favorite color, right? Like the little details. And God says, "I wrote the gospel in the little details. I take delight in what your favorite color is even. Everything about every detail. I delight in it and in you." It all points to Jesus. Come on, guys. This is crazy. Like, we're in Exodus. Come on, I for the sake of time, I won't go into tons more, but I oh man, this is one of my favorite things to study, how the entire Bible points to Jesus. Even Moses, right? You know the story, Prince of Egypt, you know, when you believe, and there's like this huge, like crazy moment, right? It's just, you're crying, it's crazy, right? Oh, Moses, the Passover, the moment when these plagues are coming against Egypt, right, to fight for the people of Israel. He says that there's a spirit of death that's basically going to come, like, and he's going to wipe out the firstborn, the children. And he says, "But if you take a lamb and you kill it and you put it on the door, one a blood mark on the right, one on the left, one on the top of the door, and blood would drip and fall down to the floor. Like, if you do this, you will be saved. That little lamb that you killed will actually take the place of the child that was supposed to die." It's kind of like how Jesus, who is the door between you and God, right? The cross, it's kind of like how he is named the perfect lamb, and his blood was spread on the cross, right, left, up, down, making the lamb's blood made across a filter that the spirit of death came for you, the child of God, and instead saw the lamb and said, "I cannot go in there." It all points to Jesus, man. It's kind of like how the tribes of Israel, when they left Egypt and they got out, they wandered in the desert for 40 years, right? And God, for some weird reason, he says, I want very specific to the Nordic instructions. I don't want you to just mob around in the desert, right? I want 100 and some thousand people to the north, 100 and something thousand to the south, 100 and something thousand this. And he says, I want these tribes here, these tribes here, these tribes here. And Moses just, he said, okay. And they obeyed him. Didn't make sense. There are seasons in your life when you will be walking through the wilderness. God asks you to do these things and they don't make sense. And you feel like you're in the wilderness, man. Has anyone had that kind of a season? Yeah, totally. And what's crazy is if you look at the formation that the people were standing in, go ahead and show that slide. If you look at the formation, it looks like this. I don't know if you can tell because it's sideways. So go ahead and do the next one. This is what it would look like from an aerial point of view. This means that when the spies and when the chapters of people, enemies of God, would call over the canyon, look over and look down, they wanted to curse the people of Israel and attack them. There's multiple times where they look down and they say, I cannot curse these people. Because they were looking at a cross. Even in the wilderness season, the cross is there moving with you. And how do you not know that if you just simply follow God, even in the wilderness season, that your life is pointing people to the cross. Even your enemies can look at you in the wilderness season and say, I see the cross. I can't curse it, right? How do you not know that you're preaching the gospel to even the people that you say are your enemies? How do you not know that? With simple obedience, following God. Even in the wilderness season, you can point to God. Come on, can I tell you one more and then we'll finish? David, who loves little David, shepherd boy, kills the giant, right? This man, his name, when translated to English, means the beloved one. And Goliath, it means a soothsayer, a liar. And Philistine, Goliath the Philistine, Philistine means one who rolls around in the dust, is exiled. Kind of like the serpent in the garden. And so you see David, the beloved one, who was sent by his father to bring, like, nourishment to his brothers. And his brothers reject him. Kind of like how Jesus came down teaching and his brothers rejected him. Then the beloved one of God stands on behalf of the people of God to fight the soothsayer, to fight the liar, the serpent who rolled in the dust. Kind of like how Jesus steps down in the gap and takes on death itself on our behalf. And then David knocks out Goliath, takes Goliath's own sword and cuts his head off. Kind of like how Jesus died and in doing so took death, the devil's most powerful weapon, and actually ended it all with his own weapon against him. It's all points to Jesus. Even your Goliaths, even your obstacles, even the hardest moments of your life, if you have eyes to see, they can all point to Jesus. Like my final point, I'm going to let you guess what it is. It all points to Jesus. It's all about him. My success, my failures, my mundane, my faithfulness, my wandering, my wilderness, my obstacles, they all point to Jesus. Do you have eyes to see them? Even Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in the fire. Sometimes your life is like, I'm on fire. My whole life's on fire right now. Maybe you're a little dramatic like me, but I'm like, Pastor Aaron's like, you had a bad day. I'm like, my life's on fire. And he's like, no, you're fine. And so, but there's moments where you feel like your life's on fire. The emperor looks into the fire and he says, didn't we throw 3 men in there? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And they're like, yeah, we threw 3 in there. And he's like, how come I see a 4th? And he looks like the son of a God. Wow. Even in your persecution, your enemies can look in and say, I see Jesus. Everything points to Jesus. Jesus, finally, when he dies on the cross on a mound named Golgotha. Golgotha translates to English, the skull. Remember the very first prophecy. You'll strike him, but he'll crush your skull. Jesus is struck. He is struck, and he dies on top of the skull, crushing its power in our lives, crushing death itself, and fulfills the prophecy that came in Genesis 3 with his death on the cross. Go ahead and stand with me. Oh, man. I just want to pray. Oh, man, let's lift our hands. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we acknowledge that our good, our Eden, our failures, our mundane, our wilderness, our Goliaths, our persecution, all of it, anything, every little detail, all of it points to you, Jesus. Jesus, you are the climax of all of human history. Jesus, you are the image of the invisible God. Jesus, you are the one that the Godhead found pleasure in dwelling in flesh. Jesus, in you, for you, through you, because of you, we were created. Would we be a people, God, that everything in our life points to you? Would everything about us, our job, our family, everything, would it all give you glory? Because all of time itself was created to give you glory, Jesus. What an honor it is that we get to be a part of it. Oh, we love you. We adore you. Would you use our story to further this plot line of giving glory to Jesus? Yeah, and keep your eyes shut, but some of you are in a season where you feel like you've been in that season of failure and you need it to point to Jesus. If that's you, can you just kind of wave your hand up a little bit? Yeah. He can use it and redeem it. Some of you feel like you've been in that season of waiting and building the ark for promises of God, and you need to be reminded it points to Jesus. If that's you, can you just raise your hand? Every eye closed, raise your hand. Yeah. Some of you feel like you've been in a wandering desert season, and you need to be convinced that this season is actually making a cross. Can you raise your hand if that's you and just admit it to God? Wow. Wow. And some of you have felt like you've been in persecution or up against this Goliath and this obstacle in life. And you're like, God, I need to see how even this obstacle could give you glory. If that's you, can you just raise your hand? Yeah. Every one of these people are raising their hands all across the room because we're all in need of Jesus. And some of you might, for the very first time, or you need to re-give and resubmit to the Lordship of Jesus. And you say, this is it. I want to give my life to him. If that's you, can you just raise your hand right now as well? Wow. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. So whichever season that was for you, can you take just 30 seconds and ask God to show you how to turn that season to point to Jesus? Show them, Father, whatever season they're in, how to find you in it. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just say, let's all pray this together. Just keep your eyes closed and we'll pray this together just as a family. And just say, Jesus, let my life point to you. I recognize you as my Lord, my Savior, the one that it's all for. Forgive me of my sins and give me your Holy Spirit today. I make you the Lord of my life and the Lord of every situation. Help me this week to find you in everything. Wow. Thank you, God. So, Father, I bless them as they go today. Father, I ask that you would remind them of this word, no matter what season they're in, that you would remind them it all points to Jesus. I ask that you would just be this hound dog of heaven, God, in their ear, reminding them, hey, I'm not, it points to Jesus, this too. Watch how I can point this to Jesus. Would they get excited about how their life is pointing to Jesus? And would you encourage them and put a fiery encouragement in their hearts to realize there's no such thing as a season that does not point to Jesus? And would they walk out inspired and ready to see this beautiful foreshadow, these prophetic moments unfold as the author of life writes the story that climaxes with Jesus? I bless them, Lord, and I thank you for them. And all God's people said, amen. Guys, we are going to have the encouragement team and the prophetic team. Go ahead and come on up. Come down here. If you, one of those seasons, and you raised your hand and you said, I need to bring it back to Jesus, come on down.
Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Be sure to visit summitsanmarcos.com for other exciting content from Summit Church.
Dry and thirsty land, you give of your mercy.